My two sessions today, if the Lord would honor us, are to talk first of all about the Holy Spirit using us in standing tall and how today is a very, 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 very special day in the history of the world and how the Lord is going before you in your witnessing today. Because, you know, when we go out and share our faith, or at least are open to sharing our faith, it's a scary thing for me. And Ross makes me some expert, literally. I'm just like you. I mean, I'm as nervous as you are when it comes to sharing my faith. But I've seen God work in marvelous ways. And I know as we look at what God is doing in the world, that He's doing some new things. He says in the Word of God in Isaiah in the last days, I, God, will do some new things. He's doing those new things. In Joel 2 and Acts 2, God says in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. And that's what He's doing. So we can talk about witnessing all day long. And until God goes ahead of us and begins to prepare hearts, and then as He prepares our heart, and then in His sovereignty and in his providence opens our eyes to people around us, then we could miss them. When I was in seminary, one of our professors said something like that. And he said, why don't you pray for the next 2 weeks that God would open your eyes to the lost and pray that God would guide you every single day to someone to share with. Now, that doesn't mean they'll come to Christ. That doesn't mean that that's their day for that final decision. The Southern Baptists, they analyze everything. And they've analyzed how many gospel presentations it takes for a person to receive Christ on average. And I've read two different Southern Baptist reports. One said 8, the other one said 24. Big difference. But one of the things we can always count on, and this is what I do, I just take the 24, is maybe I'm number 12 for this person today. Or maybe I'm number 14. Or maybe I'm number 16 if the Lord opens my eyes to them and allows that opportunity. So in this first session, I just want to talk about the opportunity today. And then in the second session, I want to talk about how do you actually do this thing called sharing that's really simple and really easy and not threatening, and you don't have to be afraid of it, and you can do it anywhere, anytime. And my prayer would be that as all of us go out of here this morning, we would all say, God is going before us, and secondly, I'm not worried about what I'm going to say. God tells us in His Word that He will put the words in our mouths, Psalm 81:10. Psalm 81:10 is my favorite witnessing verse for me, the inadequate Mississippian, because God says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. So all God wants is obedience, and He'll put the words in it. But we'll talk about how to do that. So in seminary, this professor said, just for 2 weeks, pray. So I started praying, okay, God, give me somebody today to witness to. And it came from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody witnessed to somebody every single day. And we hear about this great evangelist, D.L. Moody. And we forget that he was a shoe salesman. We forget that he wasn't the most attractive guy in the world. He was not Billy Graham. He was kind of short, kind of portly. We forget that he did not have good English. His grammar was so bad. How bad was it? His grammar was so bad that when he spoke at places like Harvard or Cambridge to the students in England, they would literally laugh at him for the first 5 minutes until the Holy Spirit started falling. And then, you know, of course, scores came to Christ. So it doesn't matter who we are. God wants to use us to tell other people about this best friend, Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody one night laid down in the bed to go to sleep. It was about 11:30. And all of a sudden, his wife said, he bolted upright. And she said, what is wrong with you? He said, I have not witnessed to anybody today. And he got up, threw his clothes on, went outside, started walking up and down the sidewalk in front of his house. And some poor unsuspecting man came along about 11:45. And of course, D.L. Moody saw, here he is. You know, this is my laboratory today. And he went over and started talking to the guy. And, of course, the guy recognized Dr. Moody. And he knew what was going to happen, like Billy Graham coming up. Somebody would know, or Bill Bright. and he led the guy to Christ. But Bill, D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman, uneducated shoe salesman. So here I am in seminary. We had a song in the Southern Baptist Convention. God, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. And that was from him. That was from his example. So for 2 weeks in Louisville, Kentucky, and in Indiana, where I had a little weekend church, I prayed, God, guide me to somebody every single day to share my faith with, tell about Jesus. And every day for 2 weeks, literally, it was a miracle. Every day I had somebody like ready to talk about Jesus. On the street, in the grocery store, all kinds of places. And at the end of those 2 weeks, I said to Dad upstairs, Pop, tell me something. Where have they been? I mean, like, I pray and every day they're there. And God said, Tom, it's not where they've been. It's where have you been? Because unless I prayed, I mean, I was going to school full time in seminary. I was working full time in seminary, full time. I was the foreman of a maintenance crew that took care of 1,600 apartments all over southern, eastern, and western Louisville, Kentucky. And so, man, I worked until 11 or 1 o'clock at night, depending on what I had to do. I had to put in 40 hours, went to school full time, had to study, and had a church on weekends. So, I mean, I didn't think about other people. I just thought about getting through every day. And God honored that. But all of a sudden, there they were. And the Lord just said, hey, Tom, it's not where they have been. They've been here all along. Where have you been? Where have you been? And that's what I'd like to ask you today, is just start saying, God, you know, I'm really inadequate. How many of you feel inadequate witnessing? Maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd. Oh, man. Well, then I have brothers here. I may have a doctorate in evangelism. Brothers, when it comes to the Holy Spirit using you, I mean, those things I studied in seminary on evangelism were courses, not how to share your faith with somebody. So that title is immaterial. God has to prepare them and God has to prepare me. And I am the most inadequate of inadequates. Like Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. I am chief of inadequates. I am as insecure as anybody here. So I just prayed, God, you open their heart and you open my heart and you put us together. And he did it. And sometimes it's just not even what you would expect. When I was 16 years old, I went downtown for my mother. I told this story one Sunday when I was preaching here a long time ago. And my mother asked me to go to the grocery store rather on Saturday. Sorry. And she said, I need these 5 items for tonight. Now, boys in the South didn't go to the grocery store with their mama after about 13. It was the woman's place, not the man's place. Things have changed. I understand. I go shop a lot for my wife. I buy the things she doesn't want, but I get the things she wants, too. And so my mom said, Tom, I really need you to go get these 5 things. We've got guests tonight. I said, Mom, I don't want to do that. I'll be embarrassed. I was in high school, you know, I had lots of girlfriends, not dating, but girlfriends. One of them sees me, I'll be embarrassed. And the Lord just said, the reason I'm telling these stories is just to talk about the normal guy like me or you just being obedient and being there for God, just being a vessel. That's all. So finally, Mom said, Tom, I don't have time. Will you please go for me? Now, this is a small town, 13,000 people. I mean, if my girlfriend see me, gee, it'll be all over the high school. Tom's shopping for his mom. That was a bad thing. So I said, okay, Mom, I loved her. I still love her. She's still alive. Great mom. So I went down there. I got my little list. I'm walking around. And I'm walking down this aisle, and here's this really attractive young lady with her little child. And she's in the cereal line. And God said, go tell her that I love her. I mean, I heard that as clearly as a human voice. Now, being a Baptist, we don't hear voices from God. But I heard it, and I knew it was God, clear as a bell. And God said, go tell her that I love her. And I said, but God, she's buying her cereal. He said, just go tell her that I love her. Oh, foot. That's my Christian cuss word. Oh, foot. And I went over and I thought, I'm already embarrassed just being in the grocery store. And I went up to this gorgeous gal, and I'm like 16, and she's like 21, and she's just really pretty, which made it even worse. And I was, I'm Mr. Wallflower in high school, you know, the guy with the, I didn't wear the pocket protector, but I had the slide rule and all that other stuff. And I went up to her and I said, we say ma'am in the South. I used that one time in Canada. The woman thought I was calling her a prostitute because ma'am and madam. So I had to stop doing that in Canada. But I went up to her and I said, ma'am. She stopped and looked up at me and, I said, you're not going to understand this. I don't understand this. All I know is God just told me to tell you he loves you. And she went like this. She just screamed, started crying just like that. I have no idea what was happening in her life, what she had been through that day with her husband or what. But God didn't tell me to hang around. He just told me to tell her that he loved her. I mean, I got out of that place as fast as I could. I had no idea what had just happened. But something, as I drove away with my five items, I paid for them. As I drove away with my five items, I thought, oh, she did God use me. I don't know what was going on in that lady's life afterwards, but she certainly had been touched. And I had been touched. So all I'm saying is obedience is so important when you think you're nobody. It's the very worst circumstance you have. I didn't quote any scripture. I didn't even know what to quote if I had to quote something. And yet God had done something in that lady's life, and I don't know what had been happening, but it was bad. And telling her that God loved her drove her to tears and a scream. I'm not counseling her. I'm gone. So I don't have a clue what went on after that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 85:6. How many of you have been here when I've shared, just one verse, when I've shared about revival? Boy, my heart is revival. Revival. What in the world is revival? When I grew up in the South, a revival was nothing but an evangelistic campaign misnomer called revival. And we had these things after the crops were planted in the spring and after the crops were, quote, harvested in the fall. And we did them at those two times in an agrarian society because that's when people had time. And we reached out into the community and brought our unsaved friends. And the evangelists would come in and we'd have good music. And we would see a lot of people come to Christ. We had great, quote, revivals. But the reason they were called revivals is back in the early 1800s, there had been a move of the Holy Spirit across the South, starting in Kentucky, that had literally transformed society as God the Holy Spirit had first of all reconfirmed in his kids the power of the Holy Spirit and had renewed his own kids. Then, when the people of God were right with God, listen to me carefully, when the people of God were right with God, then magnetically, the unsaved saw something different in their lives and were drawn to the scriptures, were drawn to the church, were drawn to their friends because something was happening in the lives of their friends that they needed, and they needed it desperately. I was with a dear friend who's president of one of our major denominations in the U.S. a couple of years ago. And I wrote this down when he said it. He said, America is desperate. America is desperate. He meant by that, America is desperate spiritually. And we know we are. We are fragile. And every person you're working with is fragile. They're fragile spiritually. They want to know, is there a God? Does that God really love or does he hate? Does he want to kill the unbeliever or redeem the unbeliever? The two polarities of what's called little g God and big G God in our world today. So out of that desperation, people look and they look at us. Come on, look at me. You got to be kidding. I am nobody from nowhere. Don't look at me. And yet the Apostle Paul said, look at me. He said, look at me. He said, follow my example. And that same man could say, the good that I would, that I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And two sentences later, he says, Jesus. How far ahead of someone do you have to be to lead them? One step. And I guarantee you, man, you're one step ahead of your brothers who are hurting, your sisters who are hurting. And they're looking to you. Now, we need a revival. We don't need an evangelistic campaign yet. They're okay to have. I do them all the time. That's what Ross and I are about. But we nationally and internationally need a move of the Holy Spirit. The word revival comes from the Greek word anazao, A-N-A-Z-A-O, A-N-A-Z-A-O, anazao. And it means to bring back to life that which is dead, comatose, slumbering. And God is saying to us, look, Tom, you prayed every day that I'd lead you to a soul. I awakened your eyes. That's what the word revival means. I awakened you. And you saw what you had not seen before, though they were there all the time. But you, Tom, are so focused on work and school and your church that you're missing the lost. Now, that broke my heart when I realized that I was focusing on my work, which was to support me to get through seminary, my school, which was learning to be a preacher, and my church, which is supposedly reaching the lost and discipling people, and I'm missing the very ones around me that God put with me every day, and I didn't even see them because I'm so task-oriented doing the things of God that I miss the people of God. It broke my heart. So maybe God would break our hearts today. Psalm 85, 6. The psalmist said, look at 5 first. Oh Lord, will you be angry with us forever? Men, we've killed 45 million babies in this nation. We call it abortion. We call it pro-choice. It's murder. 45 million. We can give it any euphemistic name we want to give it. Doesn't change the way God sees it. And in the final analysis, it isn't going to change the way God judges it, is it? Lord, that's just one thing we do in this nation that's bad. We do a lot of good things too, but that's one thing that's bad. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? We pull the Bible and prayer out of the schools in 1962 and 1964. That made God mad. And we are reaping the return on that decision. Those decisions that I just mentioned, all of them, the three of them. Our youth have no moral mooring today. Will you prolong your anger to all generations? If we don't change our nation, God help us. If God doesn't change us to change our nation, God help us. Will you not revive us again that your people, Christians, your church, may rejoice in you? Tiny little old verse, tiny, tiny, tiny little verse. Listen to this little statement. In Christian history, no phenomenon is more clear than the recurrence of revivals. At times, a passion for repentance, turning from sin, turning to Jesus, sweeps across specific geographical areas. Oh God, do it in Southern California. Many people who had been unaware of the supernatural become keenly aware of it. People who've ignored God, been indifferent to God, kicked against God, put down people who were Christians, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to move, they become keenly aware. They are stopped during their jobs as their minds are gripped by a terror of wrongdoing and a fear of coming judgment. That has happened over and over and over and over in the history of man. Throwing all else aside, they desperately, desperately search for a way of salvation. And my thought that I'm trying to put across this morning is we're there. Men, you don't have to be afraid to share your faith. Yeah, somebody might reject you. But I've found that the guy that rejects you thinks about it afterwards. You might be number 12 out of 24 opportunities for him to hear the gospel. So you've got to be bold. You might be spit on. I've been spit on. You might be hit. I've been swung and I ducked. Having started, these movements spread like wildfire and are seemingly carried in the air. It's the Holy Spirit. Breaking out in unexpected places, they produce a strange phenomenon and awake forces that have lain dormant. 9/11 awakened some forces, the spiritual longing in the heart of men and women. Churches, 2 months only, filled. No more 9/11, church is empty. Now, this is a different church. I work with thousands of churches. I guarantee you, this is a different church. This is like heaven. I love to preach because it's like heaven here. Vance Havner, a great old Baptist preacher, said this: a work of God's Spirit among His own people. What we call revival. A work of God's Spirit among His own people. What we call revival. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves. Hard for us to do, guys. Me especially. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. And remember, God's not talking about the lost. He's talking about us. If my people called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, repentance. There's not a one of us in this room that does not have wicked ways. There's not a one of us in this room that's not tempted by lust. The stimuli today is unbelievable. Stay away from the computer. I made our IT guy put everything on my computer. I said, I want every security piece that can go on here. I don't want pop-ups. I don't even want to be tempted. Just stop them. Turn from our wicked ways. Anger. Bitterness. Lack of self-control. I'm being autobiographical. I got all these flaws. Maybe you do too. Turn from their wicked ways. God says, I will hear you. Can you imagine the King of the universe hearing Tom Phillips or you? This is amazing that God would promise us this. He says, I'll do this if my people call by my name, humble, pray, seek, and turn. I will hear you. I will hear you. I can't believe God would hear a kid from Mississippi. I can't believe God even has an ear for anybody from Mississippi. Someone called me recently and said, did you hear that all the Mississippians are being asked to come back to the state that have left? I said, really? Yeah, he said, you should get a certified letter soon. We got any Mississippians here? Okay, you may get a letter soon. This is a joke. I thought he was serious. I said, certified letter? They said, yeah, from the State Department of Mississippi, from the government. I said, why? He said, well, they want everybody to come back that's left. And they're going to put a 22-foot electrified chain link fence around the state. I said, why? He said, man, to preserve the gene pool. We got all this genius that's left the state. Now, if you know Mississippians, you understand what I'm saying. So Vance said, a work of God's Spirit among His own people. What we call revival is simply New Testament Christianity. The saints getting back to normal. What we're living in Southern California with all the stimuli we have is not normal. It's abnormal. And when we get right with God individually, that's revival, which is normal. Otherwise, we're comatose, asleep, or dead in sin, which is abnormal to the human mind and body and spirit. So God is saying, look, guys, you've been living in this environment so long you think it's normal, but for you to see the great return on your life spiritually, you've got to believe I'm at work, number one. Number two, you've got to believe I'm going before you, number two. Number three, you've got to believe I can use you as inadequate as you are. Me too, chief of inadequates. And I've got a great thing coming. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the essence of revival is that the Holy Spirit, God's precious Spirit, comes down upon a number of people together. Why not us right here, right now, this morning? Upon a whole church, upon a number of churches, upon districts, or perhaps a whole country. It is, if you will, a visitation of the Holy Spirit. Men, could we fall to our knees in our hearts and just say, oh, Pop, you've never failed me. Holy Spirit, you're my daddy's spirit. I need you so desperately. Our world needs you. Our children need, our families need, our parents need you so desperately. Our schools need you so desperately. Would you, Holy Spirit, do a new thing? Would you start with me? Henry Blackaby, in his book Foundation of Revival, said this. If society, big if, big old circle around a massive if society as a whole seems to be getting darker and darker, and God help us, it does. It's not the problem of the darkness. The darkness is just acting like its nature. That's what darkness does. But it is that the light no longer dispels the darkness, and the salt no longer preserves. It is time, men, for the light to say, if things are darker, the problem is with us. Amen? Now, God said, okay, kid, I was 22. Sure, you're studying for the ministry. Sure, you got a church on weekends. A couple of things happened in my life right then. Made me feel so what's the word I could use? I felt so embarrassed that I said, God, I'm going to quit being a preacher. He said, you stupid boy. I'm just trying to teach you something. Don't run away from it. Learn from it. You prayed by faith that you would have a soul to speak to every day. I gave you a soul to speak to every day. And it was natural. It just worked. I didn't have to go hunt them. And I didn't even have to think about what to say. And only a couple of those that I had the privilege of leading to Christ, because maybe I was 10 out of 24 gospel presentations. So I'm teaching you, if you will be obedient like you were when I told you to tell the lady about I love her when she's getting her Cheerios, I'm there. I'm real. So don't run from me. Let me use you, though inadequate you are. Yes, I agree. But my son Jesus lives in you. He is not inadequate. He's totally adequate. So, one little tiny verse. It's a deep verse for me in my life. Will you? Number one is will. I cannot, men, you cannot do this thing called revival in your own heart. You can go through the steps that God requires if my people call by my name, humble, pray, seek, and turn. That's the part we do. But the revival, awakening, pulling us out of a slumber and sleep so we don't see our jobs and our families and our work. We see people lost, but we don't even have to hunt them. God brings them to us. Try the experiment. It works. If my people, this is will. God, will you? I know Tom Phillips cannot do this. Will you? And it's not anybody but you. The second point, will. God has to do it. He's the only one who can. But he won't do it unless we do the prerequisites. If my people call by my name, humble, pray, seek, and turn. That's easy. God just wants us to do it. Obedience. The devil doesn't even want us to know the verse, much less do it. So will you, God, revive us? Will you awaken us, 1,000 guys? Oh, what would happen in Southern California? What would happen at our work and in our families, even with our enemies? Someone once said, God says it's so, so act like it's so, so he can make it so. I heard a guy say that one night about loving other people. And I thought, wait a minute, that just sounds so trite. God says it's so, so act like it's so, so he can make it so. He said, just go find somebody you don't like. God says you love them because Jesus lives in you. God says it's so, so act like it's so, so he can make it so. And start acting like you love them. I said, that's hypocritical. Nope, go do it. So I picked out this person I didn't like at all. She didn't like me either. And I started loving her. She's one of my best friends today. God says it's so, so act like it's so, so he can make it so. So as you're thinking about standing tall for Christ, why don't you just pick out the very worst one? God, lead me to some soul today, but I'm going to start praying for this woman, this man at work. He doesn't like me. I don't like her. Whatever. Revive us again. God's done it before. All through the Bible, he's revived his people. He's awakened his people. That your people, Christians, called by your name, may rejoice. Where? In him. Not rejoice in our new car. Not rejoice in our house. Not rejoice in our job. Not rejoice in our children. That's okay. All good things if we get them. In you. But joy is what magnetically brings the lost to us. It's joy. The joy of the Lord's our what? It's our strength. And when the world is in desperate need of something, they don't even know what it is, but they know it's called God. And they look around and they see us and we're quiet. They don't know. You may say, well, they'll know me by my works. There are a lot of lost people who have good works. You need to open your mouth. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Psalm 81:10. It's the gospel that saves. We'll come back to that in my next session. Okay, listen. I'm inadequate. You may not even like my accent. You may not like anything about me. Don't even think about this inadequate kid. Just think about the truth of God's word. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And when the world sees us rejoicing in Jesus, that's revival. When the world sees us happy, that's revival. This is a happy church. And I'm sure when you go back to work because of what happens here, you're ready for the week. Let it shine. Let it be seen. Talk about Jesus. Love Jesus. Because people don't want to know about the church and they don't want to know about Christianity, but they want to know about whom? Jesus. Jesus. That's statistically proven. The youth of the world don't want to know about the church, don't want to know about Christianity, but they want to know about Jesus. They like Jesus, but they may not know him, but they like him. The Apostle Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The same guy that killed Christians, imprisoned Christians, is now beseeching God to know him, to know his son. That's what it's all about. Just a recent magazine, a guy that we all would know. I'm going to read you a couple of quotes. A spiritual awakening is something that cannot be planned or organized by man. It must be orchestrated by God. What can we do to cooperate with him? We must pray for God to raise up those of the gospel, both laity and clergy, who are on fire for him and whom he can use to ignite spiritual fervor across the country. Skipping a couple of paragraphs. What do we need? What we do need are more men and women full of the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God, carrying the presence of Jesus to a lost and dying world. We need radical men and women of faith who are God pleasers, not men pleasers, and who are interested in building not their own kingdoms, but the kingdom of God. The focus of the next great awakening must be souls. We must set out to reap a harvest and to see the nations shaken by the power of God. I believe that if we press into God, humble ourselves, submit to His Word and His Spirit, and allow Him to change us, and obey Him in spite of whatever persecution we may experience, He will send a nationwide spiritual awakening that will affect every area of our society. We must go beyond simply attending Sunday services and start to have an impact on every city and every state until this land is shaken by the glory of God. When it is, many areas of our society will change, beginning with the government, from local levels such as town councils all the way to the House of Representatives, Senate. God will once again be on the lips and in the thoughts of the people, and not just in times of trouble. The economy will be impacted. The educational system, the media will be transformed. Just think about what would happen if God were put first. And it's built one brick at a time. And guys, we're those bricks, as inadequate as we are. God's going before us. He's telling us, I'm already doing it. You pray. I'll open the door to the right person every day. You can give a gift of love. It may not be a gospel presentation because He may want you to build with that person. But trust Him, and He will not let you down. And then we'll see God do something we've never dreamed could happen in this nation. It's already begun. Your church is a little breathing example of the breath of life in this nation. So when we go out of here, I hope I come back and just share a couple of ways of doing this thing called sharing that's comfortable for you. But God's at work. Agreed? I'll pour out my Spirit in the last days. Father, we are so inadequate. Thank You for taking these very inadequate vessels and breathing Your life into us, that we could even go up to the woman buying her Cheerios because You've told us to, and You could prove Your point that You're in charge of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. When the Bible talks about the gospel, what in the world is the gospel? Because Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1. For it, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, comes from the old English word, God's spell. When Jesus takes over your life, God puts a spell on your life, changes you. It's a supernatural, mystical spell from the Holy Spirit. The gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation, the dynamite of God. Dunamis is the Greek word for power. So what is the gospel? Let's read this together. The risen Christ, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. In other words, you've received Christ, now you're walking in Him, you're standing in Him. And we're standing by faith. That's the theme of our time together today. Number two, by which you're also saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Four, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Fourth, that He was buried, 1 Corinthians 15:4, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Last of all, He was seen by me, also as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that may be where all of us are today. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Put up with me, Lord. Thank You. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I worked. I worked hard for Jesus. I had faith, but I worked hard. I labored more abundantly than they all. If you had killed Christians, you'd have such a guilt trip. You'd labor like crazy for God once you got to know Him. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So it wasn't me. I'm inadequate, Paul said. It was the grace of God. And as I meet a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors around Southern California, I mean, you talk about bad boys before they came to Christ. By the grace of God, all they can say is, I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly than they all because Jesus is real. And whenever in Southern California, Billy Graham was here in 1985 and people would come forward and receive Christ and everybody would clap if you were at the Anaheim Stadium then. Billy Graham had never heard that. And he thought people were being irreverent. And all they were doing was they're saying, you know, I know what this means. Once I was lost, but now I'm saved. Once I was a sinner, now I'm a saint. Though inadequate, I'm a saint. Now, they were just so cheerful because they could see hell being depleted and heaven being added to. So the Southern California sight and around the nation, people believe that the Southern California Christians are the most overt, committed Christians in the nation because there's so much other things that could draw you away. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? This is important to us because God said if we will share the gospel with other people, it's the gospel that saves. It's not my testimony. It's not your testimony that saves. Our testimony, the truth of what God has done in our lives, the testament to what Christ has done in your life, John, Mary, Bill, Sue, testament is important because it begs the question of the truth of the gospel. But it's the gospel that saves. So, Jesus Christ is the gospel. It's the story of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible said that he was prophesied. He was prophesied. He came by virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for you and me. He was resurrected. He's coming again. Oh, he promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's coming again. That's the urgency that we sense today. He's coming again and soon. Therefore, you, the unsaved, must receive him. Now that's the gospel. So, my job, your job, when we're talking to someone about the gospel, is to tell the story. This is what saves. There's something supernatural about this truth. Truth. Truth is from God. Truth penetrates the human heart. Truth drives us from sin to sanctification and salvation, or salvation and sanctification. So here's the gospel. This is good news. Now, no offense meant to our brothers of other faiths, but they don't have this good news. This is the living gospel, the living Christ, who changes lives, who takes the meth lab producer and distributor, turns him around, and when he says Jesus, he knows what Christ has done for him. This takes the guy who was once a murderer or in prison and says, look, I was once this way, but now this takes the Apostle Paul, who could hold the cloaks of the man who stoned Stephen to death and say, I was once like that. I was a persecutor of the church, but now I'm saved. This Jesus is real. Or whenever gospel. Can you see the black better? Okay. So the gospel is Jesus Christ. So help me to rewrite it. Have you got it? Okay. The gospel is Jesus Christ. I was speaking in Peru many, many years ago in a big Christian Missionary Alliance church, about 3,000 people. And we were just teaching the Christian Life and Witness courses prior to the Billy Graham Crusade or Franklin Graham Crusade down there. And I was teaching people how to share their testimony and how to share the gospel because the testimony is important. The testimony is important because it begs the question of the truth of the gospel. And so I wanted people to understand that you can actually share your testimony in 3 minutes. A lot of times you say, well, I couldn't share the gospel. I couldn't tell what Christ has done in my life because I only had a couple of minutes. Well, you can do it in 3 minutes. All you have to remember, it's real simple, really simple, is when, the same old W's, when, Who? What? Where? And why? You can even leave out a couple of them and still give a good testimony. I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. My mother read me the Bible every night. Every night. She sat in the bed with the big family Bible and read my sister and me the Bible every night. Usually the stories. What did she use? She used the Word of God. Where? In our home every night. So when I was 8 years old, I came to Christ. Why? Because at a, quote, evangelistic meeting called Revival in the South, Brother Gann, who was the visiting evangelist, he's a big Welshman, he just said, how many of you in this room want to follow Christ the rest of your lives? Love Him that much. Man, I just did like this. And my mother tried to grab me, and I'm going toward the front, and you didn't go forward when you're 8 years old. But anyway, it was real. So that's my testimony. And I'm in this meeting in Peru, and I had everybody just write out the answers to these really quickly. And then I had them time each other, 3 minutes each, and everybody's going, well, yeah, you could actually do this in 3 minutes. And it could have an impact if you use just one or two verses with it, which is what we're talking about today. For example, John 3:16. We had a crusade years ago, and after the crusade, we had sent all the names of the new believers to the churches, and the churches were putting together visitation teams and then going out to the unsaved using the people who had known Christ for a long time and mixing in some of the new believers, and they were learning how to share their faith, the new believers, with others. Well, one night, this guy went, and he was supposed to be part of a three-man team. The other two, who were mature Christians or maturing Christians, didn't show up, and he's all by himself. And whenever the man, the layman in charge of the group, said, you want to go with another group or you want to go home? He said, no, I want to go by myself. Really? He said, yeah. So he went out, and he was the only man that night that led anybody to Christ. And he's a brand new Christian. Why? He gave his testimony because he was a brand new Christian. And it was very, very, very real to him. And he was passionate of what had happened in his own life immediately. But the only scripture he knew, the only scripture he knew, and how many of you think when you share your faith, you've got to use a bunch of scripture? He only knew one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And at a brand new Christian, 2 weeks old, he just explained that as best he could and said, I was a whosoever, you can be a whosoever, and led people to Christ. So the power of the gospel doesn't have to be complicated. And your testimony can really help. So we were down in Peru in this church, 3,000 people. I had people write their testimony, share their testimonies with each other. We're timing it 3 minutes, 3 minutes, not to make it perfunctory, but just to say it can be done. It can be done. I have a friend who was Campus Crusade for Christ, yes. This guy won tons of folks to Christ in donut shops. He would pop into a donut shop and he would go up to the counter, you know, the little round stool, sit at the counter. And he had gotten his testimony down to a minute and a half to 2 minutes. Now, you think that sounds silly, but when you're drinking a cup of coffee and eating a fast donut, that's about all the time you got. And he would go in and sit down by somebody, and he had this little saying. He would say, do you want to know the worst thing that ever happened to me? Now, everybody in the world wants to know the worst thing that ever happened to you because maybe it's worse than what I'm going through. If you go sit down by someone and say, would you like to know the best thing that ever happened to me? They go, nah, not interested. But if you say, do you want to know the worst thing? And they go, sure, maybe I'll feel better after you tell me. So he would just go, when I was 16, you know, my family was good. I was 17. They had a divorce. I went into depression. And he would just tell this in 2 minutes. But the thing that brought me out of depression was Jesus. And he would hit him with Jesus real fast, changed my life. And I know he can change yours. And he was winning guys to Christ just in 2 minutes. It was an amazing thing. I got to know this guy. So we did this little testimony deal. And I thought, well, I'm going to have about five of these in the audience come up and share their testimony. And I'll time them. We'll hear them, all of us. And we can just make sure it happens. It can do it. You can do it in 3 minutes. So they came up and they shared their testimony. I just said, hey, five first people who want to come up, come on up. So I've got a previous alcoholic. I've got a previous prostitute. I've got a guy that was addicted to something else. I've forgotten what it was. I got a guy that had been in prison. Jesus had saved him in prison. And this one I haven't a clue. I've forgotten. So they're up there and they give their testimonies. And a young lad about halfway back in the audience, about 20 probably, raised his hands and he said, excuse me, this is all through interpreting because I don't speak Spanish, sadly. I don't even speak English, really. And he said, sir, I have a question. Mind you, I'm through an interpreter. So I said, okay, what's your question? And he said, I don't have a testimony. He said, I don't have one. And I'm thinking, this is interesting. We've been going in this class. It was an all-day class. We've been going for several hours. And he's been sitting here, but he doesn't have a testimony. So I said, are you saying you never came to Christ? He said, no. I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. But I've never been an alcoholic, a prostitute. I've never been addicted. I've never been in prison. So I don't have a story. I don't have a testimony. Well, remind you, this is through an interpreter. So I played dumb, which is not very hard. And I just said, as if I didn't understand what the interpreter said to me in English. I said, so tell me, when did you have a problem with alcohol? He said, you don't understand. I said, I've never had a problem with alcohol. I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. I said, oh, forgive me, I misunderstood. You were a male prostitute? How did that work out? He said, sir, I've never been a male prostitute. I didn't say that. Now, I'm here, I'm having a good time. This is fun. And I said, okay, so you said you came to Christ when you were 9 years old. Did you have any other addictions than the ones I've mentioned? So he's thinking I'm a complete idiot, or the interpreter's really bad. And he said, I said, I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. I've never had a problem with any of that stuff. Then I said, so you got rid of all these problems in prison. Is that correct? And he was just, by this time, you know how young people are, he was like mad at me. And he said, I came to Christ when I was 9 years old. I've never had any of those problems. And I went, okay, now everybody stop and think. And I still had the five people on the platform. How many of you would trade your testimony, the alcoholic previously, the prostitute, it was a woman, addiction previously, the prison previously, whatever the other one was. How many of you would trade your testimony for his testimony? Man, all five hands went up. 9 years old. The boy's never been into any of this stuff. And I said, now here's the common denominator. I don't want to lead you astray. There is a common denominator here. And that common denominator is, it does not matter what you've done, how old you are, when you come to Christ, if you are in His Word and follow Him and let your life be guided by Him daily, He will what? Keep you. Has He kept you? And I turned to the alcoholic previously. Has He kept you? Yes. And I asked when. It was in like his 30s. Prostitute, has He kept you? Yes. 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 Isn't it wonderful that Jesus keeps us? He keeps us. I said to the young man, guy, you've got a marvelous testimony. You came to Christ at 9 years old, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has kept you from all this stuff in the world. But all the people who've been caught up in the world and all this stuff, now they're kept by Jesus too. So this is the gospel. This is what the gospel does. Whether you're 9 years old, and thank God for Child Evangelism Fellowship and every other ministry in the church working like this church with children. The gospel is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and God, prophesied, came, lived, died, resurrected, promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's coming again. You must receive Him. And when you receive Him, guess what? It works. Okay? Now, I've got a little video I want to show you that came from England. So listen very carefully. You think my accent's tough. But what this guy has done, he's Youth for Christ. He went around England just saying to people, I'm going to say some words, and whatever word comes to mind, the first thing you think of, just say it. So he'll say a bunch of different words, and he'll throw in Jesus. And then they'll respond. And then eventually they edited out all the other pieces, and he's just saying Jesus. But he did say all the other words. And I want you to watch what these people say, and we'll talk about it. But pay particular attention. You may actually miss some of the responses, because the first thing he asks is, what laundry detergent do you use? And one guy says, does. Well, we don't have does here. It sounds like duh, but we don't have does here. And then the second question he asks is, Marmite or peanut butter? Peanut butter, we know. Marmite is that terrible stuff made out of yeast that is the most bitter junk in the world. And Australians use it. New Zealanders use it. UK use it. They put it on the bread in the morning, their toast. And they like this stuff. I mean, it's worse than grits. It's really bad. So you won't understand it all. But listen to what they say about Jesus.
What washing powder does your family use?
Oh, Dad's
great stuff. Peanut butter or Marmite?
Peanut butter.
Jesus.
What about him?
Skiing or snowboarding?
Snowboarding.
That's great. Thank you very much.
Okay.
Cheers.
Dad's.
Peanut butter or Marmite?
Marmite.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus.
Jesus.
Church.
Jesus.
I love him.
Jesus.
God.
Jesus.
And? Christ.
Christ.
It's a legend.
Jesus.
I don't know. That's a tough one.
Who was that?
Christ.
Christ.
Jesus. In the sky.
Christ.
What did she say?
I'm not going to repeat it.
Jesus.
No.
No.
Mary.
Yes.
What?
That's a tough place to witness. Thank God some of them said Christ. And one woman said, I love him. And the man said, yes. They were older. And a young girl goes, what? Another one says, I can't repeat it. Another one, I don't know, he looked like some old rock star, said, a legend. So the Brits, Roy Crown is the Youth for Christ president in England. He's a really powerful witness for Jesus. He's an old footballer. And Roy struggled with how to share Christ to the people of the UK, because they just don't relate to four spiritual laws or the little tract like it called Steps to Peace with God. And they had to try something different. And it's so good and it's so easy. What they started doing in London, and they put that little video together to help us understand what they were doing, they started the three-story method, they call it. Now, remember, this is Brit, but it's a good way to think about it. Number one, as you're talking to someone about Christ, if God opens that opportunity, it could be someone at work, in your family. It could be done in one conversation, but it could last over months. Could. You could have one meeting, and then you have another meeting. But the first thing you ask is, what is your story? Everybody loves to tell about themselves. The problem we have often in witnessing is we just jump right into our testimony or the gospel. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's got people ready. I mean, seriously ready. And you have to let the Holy Spirit guide you. I mean, I've had the privilege of just jumping right into the gospel with people and seeing them come to Christ, because the Holy Spirit has done these pieces and he's just, or she's just ready. That's what happens at a Greg Laurie festival or crusade and a Billy Graham crusade or a Franklin Graham festival. Everybody's prayed for their friends. They've cultivated their friends for Christ. They've done friend to friend or Operation Andrew. John 1, 40 and 42, Andrew met Christ. First thing he did, he got his brother, brought him to Jesus, like we've heard this morning. But people love to tell their story. The second one is, you ask the person, what is your story? And then you give them my story. Now, in the middle of you're giving them your life, people love, first of all, to tell their story. And they then might want to hear yours. And then the third thing is his story, Jesus, his story. Now, the world we've come from in my generation to now, we've come from a very analytical, scientific world to a world that's totally relational. Facebook, some of the other interactive things that young people do, they just love relationships. That's what life is all about. So this gospel thing, this truth, is all about relationship with Jesus. Your testimony is about your relationship with Jesus. So this is perfect for young people today. Young people today, for example, statistically, relate better to their grandparents than they do to their parents. Why? Because they have more time with their grandparents than they do with their parents. Parents are too busy. They're working way more than we used to. For example, 64%+ of women, depending on the statistic you read, work out of the home. Now, they also work in the home. Don't get me wrong. A lady that stays at home works too. And the lady that works outside the home, the husband and wife both try to pick up the pieces if they're a good family and do the work of the home. But since 1952, the money earned average by the woman who works outside the home basically pays the extra taxes that have come on us since 1952. So not really much more income. Actually, none, unless she makes a whole lot of money. Now, what's important about this is the Brits are, they're 20 years beyond us in secularization. And with Islam hitting them now, it's even worse. So they went to the three-story method, because when you start telling people immediately in Britain about the gospel, they just shut you down. I mean, you heard the one kid said, "What is that? I can't repeat it." You'll get nowhere. But if you can say, if you get to a point where you say to someone at work, at home, you get to know a guy at the golf course, you're playing tennis, you're at the beach, whatever you do, "Hey, tell me about your life." People love to do that. And then they're open. If you've let them invest in you with their story, then they'll let you tell them your story. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot tell your story without telling his story. It's just part of your life. It flows. 8 years old, 9 years old, I came to Christ. I was a prostitute. I'm no longer a prostitute. This changed my life. I was addicted to this or that. And man, in a flash, Jesus changed my life. You can't believe what I was like. Now I love Jesus. He's real. It's not some religion. It's not a church. It's not a thing called Christianity. It's a live relationship. So the good news is what saves. So when you get down to his story, you weave in your story, and then you put in the gospel, and that saves. Well, how in the world can I get in the gospel? I don't know enough scripture to get in the gospel. Well, God never said you had to give verse and chapter. He just said, tell the truth. And the truth is the gospel. And you can tell the gospel without ever even having the right verse or passage if you don't know. Mike Gebauer was the director of the Tacoma Dome in Tacoma, Washington, when it opened. Mike Gebauer had a Roman Catholic background. And he was a womanizer. He wouldn't mind my saying this because he's a dear brother today. He had a lot of other little things that guys do. And I got to where I really liked Mike Gebauer. So one day I thought, he probably won't do this, but let's go to lunch. I thought he'd go to lunch. But when we're at lunch at Seaforts overlooking the harbor there in Tacoma, I pulled out a Steps, Peace with God. Now, he's an older man, so he likes the analytical stuff. He's not totally relational like the young people today. And I said, "Mike, here's a little Bible study." I called it a Bible study. "That we use at Billy Graham about how to know God. Could I just kind of go through this with you and show you?" He said, "Sure." I was shocked right in the middle of the restaurant. people knew him there. And he said, sure. So I took a pen and I just read through Steps to Peace with God. You know, man has a problem. God has a remedy. Jesus is the solution. You have to receive him. And I underlined and I wrote little comments. And I'm just doing this totally from scratch. I mean, I'm just doing it, reading through and writing little notes. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus? He said, no. That's okay. Would you like to take this with you and think about it? He said, yes. About 4 years later, I was in Monterey, California, in a Billy Graham School of Evangelism with about 1,200 pastors and wives. And a young pastor came up to me and he said, I know you. And I said, you do? He said, yeah. I forgot his wife's first name, but he said, Mrs. Gebauer told me to say hi to you. I said, oh, wonderful. And she said, to tell you that Mike Gebauer would go. He left that little Steps Peace with God on his chest of drawers in his bedroom. And about once a week, he'd pull it off and flip through it. And he has come to Christ since then and is a vital part of my church. Isn't that wonderful? He told me no, but he took the gospel because it is the gospel that saves. It's just, you have to get yourself out of the way and say, look, my job is to get the gospel out. Period. If I don't get my testimony in, so be it, because testimonies don't save. It's the gospel that saves, the story of Jesus. And he was prophesied, he came, he lived, he died, but he was resurrected to overcome sin and death. He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to get into that when you're sharing because the church can build on that one. He is coming again. You must receive him. So you can jump from the resurrection straight to receive him. You can weave in your life if you have time. But how in the world do I do this? Because I'm afraid to open my mouth. Psalm 81:10. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it, God says. So just trust God. I will fill it, God says. Well, how does God fill it? Well, memorize John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And just explain it the best you can, because it's the gospel that saves. Weave in your story. So you've listened to the person's story, which was your story. I want to hear it. I'm going to tell you my story. And I'm going to weave in his story. And the way I weave it in is just to take John 3:16 and explain it. And you don't even have to quote it. You don't have to use John 3:16. Just tell them what Jesus did. And God uses that. He was prophesied, came, lived, died, resurrected, promised the gift of the Holy Spirit's coming again. Best to memorize one verse, sure. Great to do that. I'm going to give you one other verse. If you've got a little piece of paper and a pencil, take your Bibles and just look at one verse with me. And I'm going to show you how to diagram this verse so fast. I've used this all kinds of places. Just go to Romans. It's a verse we use all the time in witnessing. 6:23. 6:23. Go back up to 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, which is the gospel, to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness, truth. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, you know, pornography, prostitution, addiction, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And that's a growth. That's you grow in holiness your whole life. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Your holiness comes from Jesus. He can make it pure, but he also grows it in you, in your flesh. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so that's the gospel. And if I have time with someone, you got a piece of paper, it could be back of an envelope, a napkin. I just memorize this one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave this piece of paper with them. So I write it out. I print it because if I write it, they can't read it. Romans 6:23. And I write the verse down so they can look it up. So all I do is just draw a line and talk about life. Okay. In the beginning, there was man. And first before him was God. Let me draw it back. God, in the beginning, and man. All right. And all I do is just take this verse and say, the Bible says the wages of sin, big words, wages of sin is death. But's important because but changes the thought. But the gift of God under it is eternal life. So all I've done is just taken that verse, taken the big words, and I'm just going to say, now look at the difference. Here's man, wage, sin, death. Here's God, gift from him is eternal life. Now, the Bible says that we've sinned. When we sin, sin makes a chasm or a valley between us and God, and it keeps us from God. So we're trying to get from man to God, but we can't because God cannot have sin in his midst. God wants to give us a gift. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a wage or would you rather have a gift? A wage is something you work for. A gift is something that's free. People go, I'd rather have a gift. Okay, thanks. Would you rather have sin in your life or would you rather have God in your life? Well, I'd rather have God in my life. Okay, thanks. Would you rather be dead or would you rather be alive? It's got to be an idiot that says death. No, I'd rather be alive. Okay, so the question is, how do you get from this side, wages, sin, death, to this side, God, gift of God, eternal life? It's simple. You need a bridge. This is called the bridge to life illustration. I think the Navigators came up with it, the Navigator Ministry years ago. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you can talk about lordship, meaning you give your life to him, you receive him as Lord and Savior, he saves you. If you remember John 3:16, you could quote it and stick it here too. So you could use one verse or two verses. I mean, that's what I do. And I just leave the piece of paper with them if they don't come to Christ and say, would you please review this? Because if you are working for a wage at the end of 2 weeks, a month, a week, you get a check. How would you like to work your whole life and get the wage of death? Oh, no, that's not very good. Would you not rather get God's loving gift of life? Yes. Well, that's where Christ comes in, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, if I can just take this chasm and box it in and go over here and box this in, that becomes the cross. And the cross, Jesus Christ has prophesied, he came, he lived, he died on the cross, he was resurrected, and he's coming again. So the real bridge is Jesus on the cross, killing death, killing sin. God resurrected him in his power. He changed my life. Here's my testimony, blah, 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 blah. You can have a testimony different than mine, but the same as mine because Jesus is the one who saves. So gospel, testimony, the truth, an opportunity to receive Christ. It's very, very simple. This is how you can stand tall. You can say, look, I don't know how to share my faith. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Your story. Tell me about you. Do you mind if I tell you about me? Well, the real story of me is him, with capital H. Have you got a minute? I can draw this out for you on a napkin. First time I ever did this, I thought, I'm going to mess this up so badly. But I didn't, because everything's right here in the verse. Wage, sin, death. Sin goes there. Gift of God, eternal life. So how do I get from here, man, to here, God? Through Jesus Christ. He saves me. And he takes me across the bridge. This has happened to me. Let me tell you how it happened to me. Would you like that to happen to you? Would you like to pray now? Is that easy? All of us, unless you're just fearless, and some people are, all of us don't want to be rejected. There's a fear of someone saying, I don't like what you said and I don't like you. Well, look, I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. I'm here for Jesus. Forgive me if I didn't say this right. I mean, sometimes I start off like this. I'm not very good at this. But I know Jesus has changed my life. He's kept me. Can I just share it with you? And all I'm trying to do is to get out the what? The gospel. Because it's not a diagram that saves. It's not Tom's story that saves. It's the truth of Jesus Christ that some way goes into the human heart, jerks that heart around, and brings it to God when the person says, I'm a sinner. I repent. I confess. And God saves us. So when you go out of here, remember the Holy Spirit is doing something brand new in the world today. God promised us last days, I'll do something new. What is the new? I'm pouring out my Spirit. Count on it. So you don't have to go into a conversation with someone that maybe has not liked you, but you've started loving them in spite of it. Or someone who loves you, but they don't need God. My brother-in-law, Art Bailey, directed the last crusade for Billy Graham, New York City. He just directed a crusade in Binghamton, New York, for Billy and Franklin. My brother-in-law was one of the nicest guys in the world. I mean, he just was a great salesman. He just said the right things. He was as lost as he could be. He didn't know Jesus. He joined the church when he was 12 years old. Everybody in the South joins the church. He didn't know Jesus. I wept over that man. Only man I've ever wept over. Wept over that boy. And one day he called me. Tom, I met Jesus today. He knew I was weeping over him, but he wouldn't receive it from me, I thought. But I had maybe been the 12th or the 8th or the 9th, whatever, talking to him. A 72-year-old, ex-Golden Gloves, bantamweight boxer. This guy was tiny. He was a feather. He had a nose that looked like this. He led my brother-in-law to Christ just by telling him what Jesus had done in his life, but telling him the truth. You can do this so simply. And I just want you to leave here believing, number one, God's going before you. Number two, as you pray, he'll guide you to the people ready for you. And then you can just be yourself and tell the story of Jesus. Amen.